This year, our annual theme is Press On. And each month, we take a special aspect of that expression, press on. And this month, because this is the first Sunday of the month, we want to remind you that our effort this month will be press on to greater patience with each other. Wow. What a great, great lesson, and how difficult this lesson has been to prepare. David, I never thought when we were trying to decide what the things would be, the difficulty, because this lesson has so many applications. You're talking about greater patience with each other, and we need to talk sometimes about both sides of those who are creating the situation, or some people think they're the ones who are creating the situation, those who are having to deal with that. And we just need to understand that those one another verses all the way through the Bible, every one of them could be used in reference to this lesson. Press on. Press on to greater patience with one another. You and I need to understand that patience and long-suffering are attributes of God. We'll get back to the text in just a minute. But you and I need to understand, as we think about having patience, you ever think about how patient God is and has been? It's a part of His very nature. Was God patient in the days of Noah? Was He? Well, did He not wait all of those years, perhaps 120 years, Peter says, while the ark was being prepared? Why? Not willing that any should perish. God is patient. Was God patient in reference to Abraham and the mistakes Abraham made in his life? Yes. Was God patient with Sodom and Gomorrah? Our very God came down in the presence of those heavenly beings to understand everything that was going on there. He didn't want to destroy the evil that were there. The Lord said, I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And yet it happens. And so God was trying to do everything He could. Righteous Lot was in that city, and the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. God was trying to change Sodom. And we mentioned the Amorites only in passing, because God did not immediately take the promised land from the people who were in that land and give it to Abraham. He waited over 400 years. He sent the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down into the land of Egypt, because He was patiently waiting for the Amorites, trying to get them to change. God is a God of patience. God waits and waits. And then how about that northern kingdom? We don't have time to develop this, but in our Monday night study that we spent quite a bit of time this past Monday night talking about, how long, if you had been God, would you have put up with those who rebelled, beginning in the life of Solomon, and then those years that followed that? You think about whenever Solomon died and the kingdom was divided, and there was that northern kingdom and there was that southern kingdom. How long would God put up with a nation that wasn't doing what's right, wasn't doing good, when they were God's chosen people? How many kings were there in that northern kingdom? And how many of them were righteous? For over 200 years, there was not one godly king on the throne of that northern kingdom. And the nation was so wicked that the time arrived when Elijah was up there, a prophet of God, trying to change the nation. Elijah was up there, and he thought he was the only righteous person in that entire nation. He was wrong about that, but the fact that there were 7,000 does not begin to make a great impact when we think of the hundreds of thousands of people that were in that northern kingdom. And God was patient with them. You read the minor prophets, and He's begging them over and over again, come back to Me, come back to Me. God is patient. Think about Jesus, God in the flesh, God among us. Think about the patience Jesus manifested. Think about the patience that Jesus had for all the apostles. Think of how the times after they've been in His life for almost 3 years, He says, have you been with Me this long and you don't understand these things? They're in the upper room, and He's talking about the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Supper being in the kingdom. You know what they're discussing among themselves? Who's going to be number one in the kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Do you understand the problems you have to deal with in that kind of situation? Think about the patience Jesus manifested toward Peter, cursing and swearing, denying him three times. And yet, 3 days later, Jesus says in the resurrection morning, go tell my disciples and Peter, I'm not giving up on Peter. You see, you and I need to understand that godliness is an attribute of God, or pardon me, patience is an attribute of God, and us being godlike, godlikeness demands that we have an understanding of how to be patient. We live in an age of snap decision. It's called impulse buying, is it not, in the marketplace? We talk about instant gratification. In some way in our society, we have lost the ability to just slow down and deal with situations and things as they develop, and especially in this interpersonal relationship. We've got to become like God, patient and long-suffering. But now watch this next slide, this next point, and that is the diversity in the kingdom of God. The diversity in the church demands that we learn how to deal with each other, and especially that person. I wonder who that person is. Do you have a that person in your life? Don't speak out loud and don't nudge your husband or wife sitting right beside you and say, yeah, I do. You understand? You have a that person? How on earth, if we're going to grow in this matter of having greater patience with each other? Not how do we deal in a generic way. In a generic way, I do pretty good dealing with people around me because I don't have many of those that persons in my life. But they, all of us at least likely have that individuals that we'd think, my life would be so much better if I didn't have to deal with. And you fill in the blank, I'm just going to call that person that person. How do you deal with it? I'm thankful for the peace and harmony there is within this congregation. But I know from knowing the things that are in the lives of all of us and the things about life on this earth that it's not easy in this world. It's not easy in this world to deal with situations, and especially with those people that are awkward. I don't want to talk about in a generic way about growing in patience. I want to talk about growing in patience with her, or growing in patience with him. You know who I'm talking about? That person. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that we as children of God have going to have to learn how to deal with those individuals, even in the body of Jesus. I thank God for the love that characterizes this congregation. I think it is unusual. I think it is far above the average of congregations that I've known about, congregations I've visited. But what about that person? If we can just learn how to deal with that person, it'll really help us in the rest of our lives. Could I mention some things about dealing with that person? And that is, in dealing with other people, Christ never compromised doctrinal issues. So whenever we're talking in this lesson about dealing with that person, we're not necessarily talking about some individual that's a false teacher. We're not talking about that individual who is trying to change and undermine the very structure of the truths of God. We're talking about more about sometimes little petty things that happen. Some word that's said, some statement that is made, feeling overlooked or left out and being snobbed by other individuals inside the body of Jesus. You and I need to understand when we talk about that person, the scope of this lesson is not to deal with individuals who are leaving the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but with those people, with that person in the lives of all of us that we really have trouble dealing with. Because you see, we need to understand that Christ never stops seeing the soul of that person. I remember in New Zealand years ago when we were talking about in a mission workshop, someone asked the question, are you still seeing souls? Think about that person. That person not only has a soul, that person is a soul. And when God looks at that person, God may be as upset as you are about that person's action. God may feel many ways like you, as you feel about that person, but God has never stopped looking at the soul of that person. If in our minds we think about, you know what she said or you know what he did, you understand how I feel about all of those things that's happened, yes, but are you seeing the souls of that individual? Has your response been to the souls of that individual or perhaps some personal weakness that that individual has? If we'll continue to see the souls of that person, that's what God sees. And God never stops treasuring the worth of that person. We can dwell on individuals and things that's happened in our life until we become bitter toward that person. We're not comfortable being around them. We don't know exactly how to interact with them, with that person. But you and I need to treasure the soul of that person like God does. Christ died for that person. And if we're going to deal with problems and relationships with others, we must see them as souls and we must treasure the worth of that soul. And Christ never stops loving. On the screen, I've got the word agape, in Greek word in an English form. God never stops agapeing the way He treats that person. I want you to emphasize that in your heart. God never stopped His love and the way He treated that person. He still longed for the best for them. He still brought blessings into their lives. He still dwelt and was a part of their lives and was trying to be the light in their life and to cause to them to be live closer to Him and mold and shape them. Oh, sometimes they have no interest in that. And that person may not have any desire in reconciling whatever that problem is. But that can never, ever stop us dealing with it. You'll become bitter. How can you hate your brother whom you have seen, who's made in the image of God? This is John's reasoning in 1 John. How can you hate your brother whom you have seen and not love God whom you have not seen because He's made in the image of God? Do you know how God continues to treat that person? That's what agape love is. Agape love is not motivated by feelings. I understand why you get upset at that person. I understand why oftentimes there might be that anger that is within you about what he said or what she said or about what he did. But let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You let that anger sit inside your heart. You let it sit inside your heart, and your heart will be filled with wrath and bitterness toward that person. And the whole emphasis of this lesson is to try to look in the Word of God and try to find out, how am I supposed to respond to that person? How do I deal with that individual? Then I just sometimes, you know, I hope that whenever we get together at so-and-so's house, I hope they don't even show up because I'm just so uncomfortable being around them. The way you deal with them, and we'll talk about this later, is this matter of agape love. We talk so much in this church about agape love and everything that is involved in it. And then you and I should never stop realizing that we might be in the lives of others that person. It may be that the response I've made to whatever that person did to me, I made in all innocence in relationship to that, but the other person misinterprets that and I become a that person to them. I want you to hear that. You and I need to understand that that person may be us. If there's somebody in this in the body of Jesus that you think they regard you as that person in their lives, what do you need to do? So here's the approach of the lesson. The closing chapters of the book of Romans talks about attitudes that you need to have in dealing with that person. Those first 11 chapters of Romans have to do with doctrinal things and the amazing affirmation of truth. You get to chapter 12, the Bible says, don't you be like the world, don't you be conformed to the world, but you let Christ transform you. And that's what you were seeking when you became a child of God. You let Christ transform you in the very image of Jesus by the remaking of your heart and the remaking of your mind. And the language used in Romans chapter 12 verse 1 is, you present your body as a living sacrifice to God. That song, thou art the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me after thy will. Will you think about your attitude toward that person? And will you not, as we look at these closing verses in the book of Romans, will you not hear what God is saying? And this very lesson may be God's attempt to transform you. That's how important this lesson is. It's not just some generic lesson. Well, I've got another 30 minutes or, you know, I've got a 30-minute or 40-minute sermon to preach, and so I've got to have something to say. That's not what this is all about. It's an affirmation of looking at our lives and saying to every one of us, let's deal with that person. Think about that person. How can I change my attitude toward that person? God, help me to look at the book of Romans. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what the closing verses of Romans chapter 12 are? The first says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the closing verses says, Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirst, give him drink. You understand what he says between present your bodies a living sacrifice and the first verses in that chapter that talks about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice and the fact that we have that responsibility. When you get down to verse 9, here's the preamble to Paul dealing with the very problems that the church was facing in Rome. Do you recognize the church at Rome had that person in the body of Jesus? I wish we had time to spend a long time looking in chapters 14 and 15. If you want to learn how to deal with that person, then look at this preamble starting in verse 9 in chapter 12. But look in chapters 14 and 15 about a problem that we don't even have. But it became a massive problem in the early church. In the early church, there were those individuals who would not eat certain animals. They were unclean animals. And all of a sudden they become a part of the body of Jesus. And in the body of Jesus, there are those people that eat pork. They eat unclean animals. How on earth can you deal with people that are like that? And then on the other hand, there were those in the church at Rome who were those who ate their meat. They ate the unclean animal without any regard at all for the impact the eating of that meat had on others. When we talk about us having those people who are that persons in our life, we need to understand that here in this situation in Rome may be the very thing that is parallel in what's happened in your life and your relationship to that person. Is they view you as that person. Who's the problem there in Rome? Both of them. And they've got to learn to live with each other in the body of Jesus. He talks about this expression, don't destroy your brother. Destroy my brother over eating meat? Some little petty thing as do I eat this animal or not eat this animal? And do I eat this animal or not eat this animal, knowing how it will impact those around me? Shall I, by my actions and by the way that I'm doing this, shall I create an atmosphere in that relationship that is going to doom that person to go to hell? Christ died for that soul. And my interaction with that person can negate the impact that Christ is trying to have in their lives and in the body of Jesus. Sometimes petty things get elevated so much that we get so wrapped up on what he said or what she said or what she did or what he did that we're ready to destroy their souls. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Paul rebukes them with those very words. And the kingdom of God may not be your personal hurt over what that person did or what that person said in their lives that has made them be that person. Because keep in mind, you may be that person to them. And so let's look at the text. Romans, look at in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cleave to that which is good. We start with the second aspect of that just to emphasize once again that there are areas where we do not compromise. Truth cannot be altered. But you and I may need to understand that in the context, that which is good and that which is evil may be talking about trying to live with a brother and destroying that by my own actions, destroying my brother. I want you to hear that. If agape love is a manifestation that we've been born into the very family of God, then when I fail to exercise agape love, I am abhorring that which is good and have imbibed in drinking of the spirit of this world that says, treat everybody how they treat you. If she, you know what she said? Well, let me tell you my response. Let me tell you what I said back to her. You know what he did? Let me tell you what I did. Because he did it. It's his problem. No, it is your problem. Both of you are that person. And so he says, let love be without hypocrisy. The key to dealing with the problem in Rome and the problems with that person in your life is the matter of agape love. How do you describe agape love? Look in verse 10. Kindness, being kindly affectionate to one another. Is that the way you feel toward that person? Is it manifested in your life that kindness is a part of how you're dealing with that individual? Is there an affection that you have toward that individual that is evidence in the kindness of the way you deal with them? I beg of you, in dealing with that person, that you abhor that which is evil and understand agape love. It's brotherly love. Brotherly love is that love that characterized those who are family. And oh, how the kingdom of God is a family. We're born into the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. And so Paul in Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "Do not destroy your brother for whom Christ died." He's your brother. He's been adopted into this family as much as you have. Do not destroy that brother by not having brotherly love as a part of it. And verse 10, in honor, giving preference to one another. In honor. I need to deal with that individual, giving him honor, giving her honor, and preferring them. Sometimes people get upset at somebody at the church, and just that one person in the church becomes magnified in their mind so much, they'll leave a congregation and they'll go out into the world, and instead of having the richness of the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ where there is brotherly love, got so locked up on that one individual, it destroys them. Their association becomes with those who are evil. Isn't it tragic sometimes that in places we cannot even sit in worship with that person? We need to prefer each other. I treasure you, my brother and my sister in Christ, because Christ made you, my brother made you, my sister. That needs to be written on the soul of every one of us. I prefer you above all others. And I'm going to honor you. I'm not going to run around and dishonor you in the way I speak about you to any other individuals. And then he says, you be diligent in what you do. You be fervent in spirit in dealing with each other. It's not enough just to develop a neutral attitude toward that person. That's not what this is all about. Agape love is not the absence of feelings and the absence of interaction with that individual. Agape love specifically deals with the interaction that I have. And I have a responsibility to interact with that individual. We'll point this out a little bit later. But you and I need to be that individual who is the first one to act to be able to bring about reconciliation with that individual. Because you see, being diligent, fervent in spirit is part of serving God. It's not just some little petty problem. Well, you know, Dan, I've got a problem with brother so-and-so. I've got a problem with this sister in Christ. I've got a problem with this young person. I've got a problem with this individual. Oh, no. Your problem has to do with a failure to understand what's involved in serving Christ. And then he says, rejoicing in hope. Don't you ever give up on individuals as long as there's life. God never does. And when I look at that person, I need to understand that I need to have hope that they are going to change and find joy in that. I need to rejoice in hope. I need, as those who are serving them, to be patient. That's the whole point of this lesson. In the midst of tribulation, the very problem itself, deal with it and be patient, steadfast in dealing with it. And don't ever overlook the place of prayer and continuance in prayer. Father, be as willing to forgive me as I am willing to forgive that person. God, be as longing to forgive me as I am longing for that person to straighten their lives out. And then he talks about helping each other in the needs that they have. There are times and situations that come in the lives of that person when you could step forward and manifest love that would be received. Perhaps there's death. Perhaps there's some event in the life of that person, and that very time would be the very time you could manifest godliness toward them. In the matter of hospitality, hospitality has to do with openness toward others. Hospitality, not an exclusion, but opening my heart so that they are welcome into my life as much as others are. They may not choose to be there, but they're welcome to be there. The last part of this slide says, bless those who persecute you. And we've transferred that to the very next slide that says, bless them, not curse them. When you talk to other people about that person, how do you talk to them? Bless those that are treating you wrong. And don't you ever dare to return in kind what they've given to you. You share in their joy, and you share in their sorrow. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. You need to put yourself in their place and understand how they're feeling about what you've done, because you may be that person in their lives. And if you have the mind of Christ and they have the mind of Christ, you'll have the same mind. And don't be arrogant. Never be high-minded. Associate with the humble. The reason, the problem, if there's been no attempt to resolve it, is because one or both individuals in that relationship have not gone out of their way to fix it. Humility, not arrogance. And have the folly of thinking that we're better than they are because they're evil and we did not treat them. We may be doing bad, but not nearly as bad as they've done. We may be saying bad things, but not nearly as bad as they've said about me. And then never repay evil for evil. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, and always regard good things in the sight of men. Your influence and how you deal with that person is impacting your family. You talk about it in the car. It impacts your family. And it impacts all of those around you. And so the Bible says, regard good things in the sight of all men. And as much as it depends on you, be patient. Live peaceably. You only control one half of this relationship. But if they choose to be ungodly, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Several quick sentences, and then the lesson is yours. I wish we had time to develop each one of these. You want to deal with that person? Read Romans 14 and 15, where Paul says, if what I'm doing is going to destroy my brother, even though I have every right to eat meat, I will never eat meat again if it's going to destroy my brother. That's what agape love is. Remember, Christ died for that person. Remember that every one of us struggles. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. We all struggle together. Remember, people change at a different rate. You may have sort of gotten over whatever that situation is, but they're still boiling in the midst of the turmoil of a situation that you've created. And it's foolish for you to think that they have got to grow at the same spiritual rate as you are. We all grow differently. Some may never change. You only control your actions. However and whatever they do for you, don't react in their way to that which is evil. Be not overcome of evil. As much as it is in you, live peaceably. But don't ever let their unchanging nature and their refusal to change, don't ever let it change you. You are a soul. And don't ever let some petty situation embitter you so that you live the rest of your life in bitterness. Don't let their ungodliness change your nature. Never destroy your brother with your actions. And the key to good relationships, love is kind. Love is patient. Love doesn't remember a wrong that has been done. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. And all of those characteristics that you could look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 8, needs to be a part of that relationship that you have. And then you need to be the first responder. Thank God for those in our society who are first responders. But in the kingdom of God, we need to be responders. We need to be the one that doesn't sit back and thinks, well, after a time, maybe it'll all be buried, maybe they'll forget about it. Let's solve the situation today. I hope this lesson helps us, and I hope in a personal way that you'll understand this lesson may have been presented in the providence of God to change you. Not because of the greatness of the speaker, but because of the sobriety of your mind as you've grown in spirituality. Things that you might not have been able to do 5 years ago, you could fix them right now. Let God change you. Let me say again, thank God for the unity in this church. Visitors, we are not beset with problems. We're just living in a world where in our society, everybody does not deal in a godly way with that person. And we who are children of God must deal with that person in a way so different that we cannot be conformed to the world. We've got to let Christ transform us. You want to be a part of that family? Why would you not want to be a part of the family that's trying to live right and help all of us go to heaven? Why would you not want to believe in Jesus? Surely you believe in Jesus. Then why would you not repent? John 3:16 says you've got to believe. The Bible says you've got to repent. You've got to make up your mind. Repentance is when I change, I'm going to change. That's what this lesson has been designed to make. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be immersed into the body of Jesus, born into the family of God, born of water and the Spirit, into the family of God when you're baptized. And then he says, live right, do right, and a crown of life awaits you. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?